It's always good and encouraging to have Pastor Steve with us at the TAB since our first visit from them in 2012. We've had a number of visits, and it's always good to hear what God has got to say through him. So we're looking forward to that. I've benefited from the welcome, as has Richard and others, back in Mississippi. How warm that is, and we pray that you too will warmly welcome and enjoy God's word to us through him this morning. We're going to read from John chapter 14, John 14, 15 to 20, and then John chapter 16, 7 to 11. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And from verse 7 of chapter 16. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So reads the word of the Lord.
Before I begin, I should say a word of welcome and a word of thank you. Welcome from our church in Mississippi. We call you our sister church. And we speak of you often, and people there ask about you and ask about John and Richard who have come and when they're coming back again. So thank you for letting them come. Our church has been so blessed by the partnership. It's, you know, when we originally came, we were randomly connected, but it was obviously a thing of the Holy Spirit, a work of the Holy Spirit, that we came together and we've hit it off. And so our church has been blessed by this partnership. We have begun to do some things differently because of some things we've learned from you. Our family has been blessed by this partnership. I've been blessed personally by friendships. And then Andrew has been here, and you have allowed him to serve here while he goes to school. You have loved him and encouraged him and helped him, and I just really can't say thank you enough. And if I go on and on, I'll cry. So let me turn to the text. Today is Pentecost Sunday. We will think today about the Holy Spirit and about who he is. In John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another helper. We're going to talk about what that means. That he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. So people who are not saved do not have the Holy Spirit living in them. When you come to faith in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit and he comes to live in you. The world cannot receive him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Where is he going to be? In you. In you. For he dwells with you. He. Notice how the Bible describes the Holy Spirit. He. It's a personal pronoun. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Do not think of the Holy Spirit as a force. Do not refer to the Holy Spirit with the word it. The Holy Spirit is he. Father, Son, Spirit. He. Very personal. And he comes to live inside of you. He says later on, it's going to be good if I go away. It's good. We think it's a bad thing for Jesus to go away. But no, when Jesus was here on earth, he could only be in one place at one time. If he was in Galilee, he could not be in Jerusalem. Only one place at one time. And when Jesus left, he said, it's good that I go away, because when I go away, I will send you another helper. And now the Holy Spirit can live in each of us all the time. So wherever we go, He goes with us. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about this word, another. When Jesus said, I will send to you another helper, there were two different words He could have used for another. Two different Greek words He could have used for another. And one of them would be, I'm going to send you another one that's similar, but not exactly the same. It was as if you had a car and you said, I would like another vehicle, and so I'm going to get another vehicle, and I'll get one that is a vehicle, but it's not the same. It's different. Another that's different. But Jesus didn't use that word. And I got to thinking, if I'm going to represent Jesus by an automobile, I should use something better than a Toyota. And so Jesus said, I will send you another. And this time He used a word, another, that means another one of the exact same kind. And so when Jesus sent us the Spirit, He didn't send us something lesser. He sent us something of the exact same kind. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, three in one. But this part of God, this Holy Spirit of God, comes to live in you, to dwell within you. So it's another of the exact same kind. And then the Holy Spirit is described so many different ways in Scripture. And I read this text from about 50 different translations in preparation for this. And there's one translation called the Amplified Bible. And it kind of stretches some things out. And so in John 16, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, and then look how he describes him, the comforter, the advocate, the intercessor, the counselor, the strengthener, the standby, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you to be in close fellowship with you. And so the Holy Spirit comes to live where? In you. Why? To be in close fellowship with you. The very Spirit of God Himself comes to live in you to be in close fellowship with you. And now we're going to talk about some of these words that describe the Holy Spirit and what He does and how He interacts with us. And so the first is the Holy Spirit as convictor. And Andrew said, Dad, convictor is not a word. It's the one who convicts. So let's think about that. The Holy Spirit comes to convict. Now in Philip's translation, he really expands it out, but I liked what he says. And so we're going to read this again. Now, the time has come for me to go away to the one who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? That is because you were so distressed at what I've told you. Now, think about it. In their minds, they've been to Jesus. They've seen him. And they said, I'm going away. And they're going, oh, no, that's horrible. He's going away. And Jesus said, you're missing out the point. It's because you're so distressed at what I've told you. Yet, I'm telling you that the simple truth when I assure you that it is good, it is a good thing for you that I should go away. For if I did not go away, the divine helper would not come to you. But if I go, then I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convince the world of the meaning of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who helps people understand sin and that they are a sinner. Of true goodness. That's a good translation of righteousness. Of true goodness. I'll help them understand what it means to be truly good, and they will understand that they are not truly good, and of judgment. I will help the lost understand that judgment is coming, and they need to be prepared for that judgment. He will expose their sin because they do not believe in me. He will reveal the true goodness, for I am going away to the Father. And when Jesus goes away, we can't see true goodness anymore because He was truly good. And you will see me no longer. And he will show them the meaning of judgment. For the spirit which rules this world will have been judged. And so the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of our sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the lost of their sin. The Holy Spirit comes to convince them that they need Jesus. And so it is our job. It's our job to be a witness. It's our job to share a witness. But it is the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin. It is the Holy Spirit who draws the person to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who saves. But I want you to understand that when the power of the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in someone, it completely changes them. And as God begins to draw, people who have no hope begin to find hope. And when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside someone when they're saved, then their life can undergo a total transformation. I want to tell you about a young man named Dustin, who I met just at the end of last year. Dustin was a young man. He's probably early 20s. He was on drugs. He was on drugs, and he said, "I wanted to get off drugs, but they had such a powerful grip on me, I could not stop using them." He said, "Then I came to the place where I knew if I didn't stop using drugs that I was going to die." And so he said, "How can I stop? How can I stop?" And he thought, you know, he said, "You know, when you're on drugs, you do some dumb things." He said, "I thought what I should do is steal all the drugs from my supplier. And then he won't have any more drugs to sell to me." And so he did. He robbed his supplier. But then his supplier said, "I'm going to kill you." And so he fled from, you see, Mississippi. They're kind of just to the right of the middle. He fled from Mississippi to California. It's a 3-day drive. He hung out in California till things settled down in Mississippi. He was out there several months, and he thought, "Well, the supplier's gone on to other things. I can go back." And so he begins driving back, and he is arrested in Texas, but not put in jail. He's still using drugs. Leaves Texas, comes back to Mississippi, and within 2 weeks of being in Mississippi, he's arrested, he's put in jail in Brandon, where our church is. He's on drugs. He said, "You would thought I would have been really upset about being put in jail," he said, "but I realized that this was a chance I could stop using drugs." He said the jail was overcrowded. He said, "For 3 days and three nights, I slept on the floor." He's coming down off the drugs. He was exhausted. 3 days, three nights, slept on the floor. On the fourth day, he woke up and he asked, "Does anybody have a Bible?" And somebody gave him a Bible. He said, "I began to read the Bible, but the Bible made no sense." He said, "On the fourth night, I got on my face and I prayed this prayer." He said, "Lord, I don't know what you do, but whatever you do, I need you to do it in me." He said, "I went to sleep, and when I woke up in the morning and I began to read the Bible, it made sense." And he continued to read the Bible. In just a few days, he got saved. He became a Christian. And then as he prayed and read, he felt the Spirit of God telling him, "I want you to go out into this common area and read the Bible." And so this common area was just kind of a big square area, and all the way around it are jail cells with people in the cells. And he began to read the Bible. And as he began to read the Bible, there was a few there who encouraged him, but there were a few there who mocked him. And there was a man in one of those cells whose nickname was Murder. And Murder said, "I'm going to kill you if you don't quit reading the Bible." But God had convicted Dustin. I'm not saying this is a good idea, but God had convicted Dustin that he was to read the Bible 12 days in a row. And so every day he would go and read the Bible, and every day he was mocked. And every day Murder said, "I'm going to kill you." But on the ninth day, Murder asked for a Bible. And then Murder got saved. And it's just interesting that Dustin said, "Jail for me became a Jesus boot camp." And then Dustin was allowed to be let free from prison. He finished serving his time, set free. He had a girlfriend. They'd had a child together before he went away. And he got married. And somebody gave them some money to go on a honeymoon. Not a lot of money, not a big honeymoon, but they gave him some money to go on a honeymoon. And so he stopped on the way out of town to fill up the car with gas. He goes into the convenience store to pay for the gas, and he comes out and he tells his wife, the man in the convenience store is the man that I robbed. And I feel like I should go back in there and apologize to him. But I feel like if I just go in there and apologize to him, that it really won't mean as much. I really feel like I need to pay him back the money that I stole. And she said, well, they've given us some money for the honeymoon. Take the money and give it to him. And so Dustin said, I went back in the store and I walked up to the counter and I said to the man, I don't know if you remember me or not. And the man said, oh, I remember you. And he said, I just have come to you to apologize. I want you to know that I've given my life to Jesus and he's changed my life. And not only do I want to apologize to you, I want to pay you back the money that I took. And he said, when I handed him that money, his eyes got really big. And he said, where are you going to church now? And now Dustin goes back and witnesses to that man. Jose, who's on our church staff, goes into the prison where Dustin was in prison every week and ministers and shares the gospel and encourages. And now Dustin is going back into the same prison where he was saved to minister and to share the gospel. And early this year, we baptized Dustin's wife. So it's interesting to see how the Holy Spirit of God comes into the heart and life of a person. They go from hopeless to hopeful, to incorrigible to helpful, from lost to saved and now sharing the gospel with others. The Holy Spirit of God has the power to change lives, to change your life, to change the lives of those that you love that don't know him. Never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one who convicts of sin, one who convinces us that we need Jesus. A second thing is the Holy Spirit is an encourager. Several places in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is referred to an encourager. The word is paraclete. You've heard it described as paraclete. It comes from two Greek words, parakaleo, which means to call alongside. To call alongside. And so the Holy Spirit comes beside you, to walk beside you, to stand beside you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. When I was little, I was scared to do a lot of things. I had this great sense of self-preservation. I didn't want anything where I might get hurt. I was even afraid to swing high. And so my dad always had to just make me do things that I was afraid to do. So when I was pretty little, he took me out in the backyard, he set me in the swing, he said, son, today you're going to learn how to swing. He said, hold on. And so I held on, he just began to push me. And I began to yell and holler, no, no. And he's pushing me. My sisters are out there watching, stop, don't make him do it. And I'm crying, but he's pushing me and he's pushing me. And he just keeps pushing me until I decide I'm not going to die. And I liked it. So I understood. I mean, all through life, I was 10 years old before I learned how to ride a bicycle. All my life, I just scared things. So I understood people. As I got older, I understood what it was like for people to be afraid and how the people needed to be encouraged to do things that they were afraid of. And so when I was older, I began to teach people how to swim. I taught children how to swim, and I taught adults how to swim. And most of the time when they came to me, they were afraid to even put their face in the water. And I had a system where step by step I taught them how to swim. Some learned in just a very few days how to swim. Others it took longer. But if somebody was 7 years old, now I taught children that were younger, but I never had somebody that was at least seven that didn't learn how to swim. Now I had adults who would come to me who had never swam. They're deathly afraid, and they learned how to swim. And so I would teach them how to swim in the shallow end of the pool. And they could always stop and they could stand up. But when they could swim halfway across the pool, which was the extent of the shallow end of the pool, as soon as they could do that well, I would take them to the deep end. And they would hang on in the deep water. Now these children don't look too scared, but they would be afraid. They're out there in the deep end. And I'm going to ask them to swim across the deep end. Water's 12 feet deep. They learn how to swim where they can stand up. But now I'm asking them to swim where they cannot. But I didn't ask them to swim alone. I said, I'll go with you. And so one at a time they would go and I would swim beside them, shouting encouragement, good, good, you're doing great. And if they had to stop, I would hold them up and I would let them get their breath. And then I would send them on their way again. And they did it. They made it across the deep end. After we did that a couple of times, I let him go back to the shallow end. But now the shallow end didn't seem so exciting. And so the next day, I would teach them to jump off the side into the deep end, how to come up, get their breath, get oriented, swim to the side. I would be in the pool right there beside them. And then after that, I would teach them to jump off the diving board. Now, before they came to lessons, they had been to the pool. Some of them had played in the shallow end, but they looked longingly to the diving board. They wanted to jump. Other children were doing it. These adults, all their lives, they wanted to be able to swim and hadn't. And there's the diving board. It's like the impossible dream. And now I'm asking them to do the impossible, to jump off the diving board. And I would be out there in the water. I wasn't asking them to jump out there alone. I was out there. I'm waiting for them at the end of the diving board, waiting for them, treading water, asking them to jump. They could jump off that diving board, and if they couldn't swim a lick, I could catch them, I could take them to the side. But they could swim. I taught them how to swim. They could swim. But they would stand there frozen in fear, wanting to jump, but afraid to jump. And I would tread water for a long time, waiting for them to jump, encouraging them to jump, saying, I'm right here, I'll catch you. Your head won't even go underwater. And they almost all eventually jumped. And if they ever jumped one time, then they wanted to do it again and again. And they overcame their fear of the diving board. They overcame their fear of the deep end, and now they were free. They were free to enjoy the diving board. They were free to swim in the deep end because they had overcome their fear. And I just wonder today if God is waiting for you to overcome your fear. If he's asked you to do something, maybe you've been successful in the shallow end, and now God is asking you to venture out into the deep end. And now maybe God is even asking you to jump off the diving board. And you're afraid. You're frozen with fear. Because God's asking you to do something you've never done before. But you need to understand that God is not asking you to jump alone. He's saying, I'm right there waiting for you. I want you to jump into my arms. Let me swim beside you. Let me go beside you while you do what I've called you to do. And today there, you need to have the Holy Spirit. You need to hear the Holy Spirit encouraging you. Yes, you can do this. Whatever God wants you to do is good. Whatever God wants you to do is good for you. You may be afraid. You may not see how it's going to work out. You may not understand. But if God is telling you to jump, you need to jump and allow the Holy Spirit to be your encouraging you, or encourager. Perhaps God is calling you to face your fear so you can be free to serve Him and to live for Him, and know that your life will be impacted by others. There was a day when I didn't know how to swim. I went for swimming lessons, and I don't know why they did this. I mean, you're there for the first day, and they're trying to decide what level you are, and so they wanted you to jump in the deep end and swim across the deep end. Well, I didn't know how to swim. But I was too scared to tell them that I didn't know how to swim, and so I thought I'd get right by the rope. And they told me to jump in. I jumped in. I thought I'm going to swim right by the rope. And when I need to stop, I'll grab hold of the rope. Well, I started out swimming, and I'm hitting that rope with my left hand to make sure it's there. And so I didn't know this, but the lifeguard picked up the rope. And so I had my eyes closed. I'm swimming, and I can't feel the rope anymore. And so I'm just thinking, I'm going to die. And I'm holding my breath. I'm swimming as far as I can. And finally, I can't swim any further, and I just pick up my head, and I go, help, help. And the guy goes, stand up. And I had curved out into the shallow end. There was a day when I couldn't swim, but I learned how to swim. And then I taught other people how to swim. And then I learned to be a lifeguard. And then I learned how to train other people to be lifeguards. You never know what God is going to do with you if you'll just jump in and be obedient to Him. The Holy Spirit is your great encourager. And then I want you to think about the Holy Spirit is comforter. Comforter. He's with you. He's with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. How do you have peace? You have peace as you understand the Father. You have peace as you understand who Jesus is and what He's done for you. And today we have come to remember that He loved you so much He died for you. So He's with you. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you any less. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you any more. Quit trying so hard to get God to love you and just accept the fact that He loves you. And when you understand how much God loves you and the power of the cross, then we can be at peace. One more illustration. I want you to imagine, everybody imagine that you're a 13-year-old girl. And you've just been invited to your first school dance. It's a few weeks away, but you've already gotten your dress and you've already gotten your high heel shoes. And you're excited about it. And you want to show off for your dad. And so you have put on your dress, you've put on your shoes, your dad comes in from work, you're walking down the stairs, and you're just thinking, oh, I look beautiful. He's going to tell me how beautiful I am. You get to the next to last step, and your ankle turns, and you fall down. The pain in your ankle is severe. And your dad runs over, he takes off your shoe, you look down at your ankle, and it's already beginning to swell. And you say, the dance, I'll miss the dance, this is awful. And your dad calmly says, you'll be fine. No, I won't, no one can help me. And your dad says, I can help you. No one knows what to do, this is awful, this is not fair, I think I'm just going to die. And your dad says, I know what to do, look at me. And you look at him and he says, did you know what I do? And you really don't. You don't know what your dad is. You know your dad is a doctor. You know your dad goes to the hospital every day. You know that your mom thinks your dad is really smart, but you really have absolutely no idea what he does every day. And your dad goes and gets a bag of ice and puts it on your ankle. He goes out to the car, brings in some crutches, sizes them for you. And your dad says, now I want you to go to bed early tonight. You're going to go to work with me tomorrow. So in the morning, he wakes you up before the sun comes up. He wakes you up. You get dressed. He carries you down the stairs. You crutch out to the car and you get in the car and he drives you to his office. You walk into his office and you begin to look around and the walls are covered with diplomas and awards and plaques of thank yous. He walks over to a bookshelf and takes off this huge book and he hands it to you. It's a manual of orthopedic surgery. And under the title is his name. And you say to him, did you write this? And he said, I did. He sits down, he turns on his computer, and he begins to look at some scans of x-rays. And you walk around looking on the things hanging on the wall in his office. And there's plaques of appreciation where your father has been all around the world teaching people about surgery. Turns off his computer and he says, you're going with me to surgery today. You get in the car and you drive to the hospital. He takes you back and he teaches you how to scrub up and you go into surgery. with your dad. And you're standing there, leaning on your crutches, watching as your father reconstructs an ankle. He's the unquestioned leader in the operating room. He is decisive. He's precise. He doesn't ask for advice. And while he's operating, a nurse comes over and whispers in your ear, "Your dad is the best." Surgery's over. He says, "Come on, I'll take you to school." He's driving you to school. You look over at your dad, and you see him in a brand new light. You've spent time with him. You've seen him at work. And so you say to him, "So, you think my ankle will be okay in time for the dance?" And he said, "Yes, yes I do." And this time you believe him. Do you see how the better you knew the Father, the more you could believe what he said to you, and the more you could have peace? "It's good that I go away. I will send another helper, and I will give you my peace." Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul wrote that in prison. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Do you know what comes next? Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. I think we rush to don't worry about anything, but pray about everything, and we skip over the Lord is near. But the reason we cannot be worried, the reason we can pray, is because the Lord is near. And how near is He? He lives in you. He lives in you. The Lord with you. The Lord with you when times are good and when times are bad. The Lord with you when you think you can handle it, and the Lord with you when you know you can't. The Lord with you when life makes sense. The Lord with you when life does not. The Lord God with you always. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for being such a powerful God, a wonderful heavenly Father. And today, Lord, we need you. We need you to give us peace. We need you to give us encouragement. We need you at times to convict us of sin that is threatening our life and threatening our relationship with you. But Father, I feel like there are people here who are calling. You're calling them to step out. You're calling them to jump into the deep end. You're calling them to jump out of their comfort zone and into your will for them. As you're calling them to step up and be more active in this church. You're calling them to step out and say, "I'll take on that responsibility. I'll help within that way." You're calling them, Father, to step up and make an impact for your kingdom. And Father, we pray, and we know that you will. We know that your Spirit will empower us to do your will. We know that your Spirit will encourage us to do your will. We know that your Spirit will give us peace and comfort as we step out on, maybe with shaking knees and unsteady feet, as we step out to do your will, that you will give us peace. Help us, Father, to be obedient to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.